Okay, this is session four of our series on the future. In session one, we looked at the pre-tribulation rapture and the imminence of the Lord's return. In session two, we talked about the birth of Jesus' earthly kingdom, and we examined some important timing events so we can identify the sequence of events in the beginning of the birth pains and also the great distress. And then last session three, we looked at the alignment of the gospel end time accounts. We defined end of the age. That was a key to what we were looking at last week. We also talked about there is not scriptural evidence for a seven-year tribulation. It's 42 months or 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Any brief questions or comments relevant to those sessions besides how I changed my mind on what I talked about last time? Any questions or comments on what we talked about in the previous sessions? Okay. Today we're going to focus on getting ourselves ready for the future, hence the title, It's Time to Get Ready. Our first point this evening is refining is extremely important. Refining or refinement. Have you had enough of typical earthly life? I have. Are you tired of its problems and our limitations? Mm-hmm. Well, God is preparing us for a major transformation. And I'm not talking about a problem-free life. Have you been through a very difficult period, one that made you question whether you could keep going or last any longer? Have you been through some times like that? Yeah, I have. Have you been irritated with God? Come on, be honest now. Have you been irritated with God because He didn't seem to be doing what you expected Him to do? Well, obviously, if you ignore what God says and live a typical self-centered life, then you can pretty much expect God to step back, figuratively speaking, and let you experience the consequences of your action. Say, that's what you chose, okay, here's the result. Are you happy with that result? But what if you sincerely want to live for God, yet overwhelming things happen to you, and He, God, is not doing what you expected? It comes down to this. Do you think God could totally prevent bad things from happening to you? Is that within His power?
That's not His plan, but it is probably within His power.
Okay. So, yes, it is possible, right? Okay. And then we wonder why He allows such things to happen to us. Well, I've had two very prolonged experiences in my life that I honestly wouldn't wish on anybody. They both lasted several years. They were very difficult for me and my family. But as a result of those experiences, two scripture passages have become life-sustaining for me. Romans 8:28-29 is on your worksheet there, I believe. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Look at the key phrase there, "in all things works for the good." You see that? The word works there, it's also translated works together in other translations, is the Greek verb synergeo, which indicates that He causes all of my experiences to work together synergistically for my good. You familiar with the term synergy? That means the end result is greater than the sum of the parts. It's like when you strike a match to some powder and it explodes. Okay? That's like synergy. My good experiences, my mundane experiences, and my horrific experiences combine to produce positive results in me that are far greater than the experiences themselves. You follow that? So the passage also reveals what God's objective is, that I might become more like Jesus. Another one of my favorite passages, actually this is one of my...
Give it to us so we can write that one down.
Romans 8:28-29.
And the other one?
Haven't gotten to it yet.
Oh.
So James 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Trials test our faith. But that trial is what develops perseverance in us if we cooperate with it. Okay, you okay with that? So perseverance plays an important role in our development. It enables us to become mature and complete. That's what the passage says. Now, question is, would you like to become mature and complete? If so, then you need to develop perseverance. I think that includes both spiritual and psychological maturity and completeness. Both of these passages, Romans 8, 28, 29, and James 1, 2, 3, and 4, both these passages state that God uses everything we experience to help us become more like Him. In other words, to become mature and complete. Do you see that? Now, I can testify to the validity of those two passages. I really like Romans 8, 28, and 29, but I have to convince myself, yeah, I like James 1, 2, and 3 also, because I know that it's true. Can you identify with these passages here? Okay. My point is this. Refining is extremely important. Refining is extremely important. Now, in general, refining is testing, which allows examination for important qualities. You don't refine something just to destroy it. No, you refine something so that you'll bring out or be able to verify or validate the existence of good properties that you're looking for. So the goal of personal refining is to purify us, to identify and prove the value of who you really are. So, with that in mind, we can stop fighting the tests, like you were talking about, and let God work in you through them to make you more like Jesus. Now, that's going to be much more difficult if we wait to be tested during major, widespread distress. So, allow God to teach you and purify you and strengthen you now. That's really the better alternative. Otherwise, you may not spiritually survive what's ahead. If you don't allow God to refine you, to purify and strengthen you now, you might not survive spiritually what's coming, what's down the road. And that would be catastrophic. I'm not talking about life and death. I'm talking about eternal destiny, okay? Because the perversion, the corruption is going to be so extreme that you're going to be strongly compelled to embrace it. Okay, let's go to the next point, which is perspective. I've already alluded to this. And I've kind of addressed this first question already. Could God unilaterally put an end to all evil in the world? Could He do it? Sure He could.
Yeah,
ultimately He will, yes.
And many Christians wonder, why doesn't He into that?
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because that's exactly where we're going this evening. And that's a legitimate question. If God could unilaterally put an end to all evil in the world, but He doesn't, obviously, not yet, does He sometimes allow sin to develop to its extreme? Mm-hmm. Well, He set a precedent for that in the Old Testament, didn't He? God was speaking to Abraham about his descendants in Genesis 15:16, which I hope you have on your worksheet there. Genesis 15:16 says, "In the fourth generation your descendants will come back here." That was the land of Canaan. "For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." So what does that tell you about God's timing for taking the Israelites into the promised land? It was conditioned on something, wasn't it? Look at the verse. What was the condition? Here's the key point here. God's plan for Israel included letting the Amorites become increasingly wicked. Do you agree? God's plan for Israel included letting the Amorites, who occupied the land, become increasingly wicked. Likewise, God's plan for us includes letting the world become increasingly wicked. We're going to see that in just a little bit here. And it is heading that direction, yes. The Amorites occupied part of the land that God promised to Abraham's descendants, what we call the Israelites. Now, after God brought Israel out of Egypt, Exodus 23:23 says, "My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Termites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out." Well, okay, he didn't wipe out the termites, but all the rest of them he did. So God wiped out the Amorites after their sin fully developed, right? Any questions or comments so far on this point? All right. In the end times, God will allow sin to fully develop and express itself. You suppose he might have a reason for doing so? God has reasons for everything he does. In fact, I suspect, it seems to me that he usually has multiple reasons for everything he does. When the devastating results of sin become so obvious worldwide, I think that every being that exists will admit that he's justified in condemning sin. It's speculation on my part. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to agree to have their sins condemned. Rather, they'll have to admit that it's justified. You see, every being in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will acknowledge that he is Lord. That's Philippians 2:10. You see that there? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Likewise, look at Revelation 5:13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, notice the three levels again there, and on the sea and all that is in them, singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." I am so looking forward to singing that with them. So God has good reason to let sin fully develop in the world. Do you agree? So with that thought in mind, how do you think God might use the future flood of perversion to transform us into his image? I think we touched on this last week, but we need to consider it again. How do you think God might use the future flood of perversion to transform us into his image?
My interpretation of repentance is stop doing it the way the world does it, stop doing it the way God does it.
Exactly. And that requires a radical change in the way we think.
Right.
Yep. So to me, repentance, metanoia, refers to changing the way you think, because what you think and believe determines what you do. For so long, we have focused on do's and don'ts.
Law.
The law. And not only does that not work, it's terribly frustrating. Jesus came along and said, look, you need to change the way you think so that you don't appeal to these old desires and so forth. Because what you think, what you believe, determines what you do. So instead of trying to treat the symptoms by refusing to do the things that I desperately want to do, I change the way I think, which changes my motivation. So I'm dealing with the root of the issue, not the symptoms. So, with that perspective in mind, then, how do you think God might use the future flood of perversion and corruption and sin to transform us into his image? Well, I suggest that as we see the total devastation that sin produces, we will gladly submit to the Holy Spirit refining work in us. Sin will become repulsive to us. That's what you mentioned a while ago. It'll become repulsive. And if we allow him to refine us in stages now, it won't be as difficult then, when this overwhelming tsunami of filth and perversion sweeps the world. If we don't prepare ourselves now, I'm concerned we will not be able to withstand that tsunami of corruption. That's my concern. And that's why I address issues like that now. So we can get started on it now. We can be making progress. The sinful things we dabble in today have to become absolutely sickening to us. And that will only happen as we allow the Holy Spirit to refine us. Change our thinking, change our motivations, and so forth. Any questions or comments? Any other additional questions or comments on this topic?
We can't do it.
No, we can't.
We can't do it. Hmm. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. It's got to be his sanctifying work in us. Because we can't just say no in our flesh and not do it.
However, we need to qualify that. That doesn't mean we should be passive. Because the Holy Spirit will not work in us in anything that we're not cooperating or participating with, okay? If we insist on thinking a certain way, the Holy Spirit's not going to change our thinking. If we insist on satisfying those desires that are ungodly, the Holy Spirit's not going to take them away from us. So we work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And by saying, I refuse to do that, then we are allowing Him to make the change in us, you see. But He will not violate our will and take something away from us, so we're still nurturing and loving and enjoying.
We can't just wait for the Spirit.
That's right. There's this cooperative, interdependent relationship we have with God's kingdom. This is our turf. He does not violate our will. He does not impose His kingdom on our domain. Rather, as we say, I choose to do this, we are authorizing Him to intervene and make the necessary changes. We don't have it within our power to change our nature. Otherwise, we can save ourselves. Okay, that's impossible. But we can turn to God and say, I know You have but the power to do this, and I accept Your ability to do it. I ask You to. Okay, I invite You to. So as we align ourselves with God's kingdom and say, I agree with what You say, amen, so be it, make it happen, I am authorizing Him to work in me. Because without that authorization, He will not do the work. Likewise, the same principle applies to the dark kingdom. To the extent that we flow with the dark kingdom, participate in stuff that it advocates, we are authorizing it to influence us. And I'm strongly convinced that as people continue to indulge in that, gets more influence, they indulge in that, more influence, they indulge in that, they get to a point where they believe the lie. They are totally deceived. They no longer recognize what they're doing is wrong. In fact, they believe that they are right, and anybody who speaks against it is wrong. And you cannot convince them otherwise. And I believe that as they get to that point, they become so deceived, they believe the lie. And what the Scripture says is absolute stupidity to them. Foolishness. Okay? Almost everyone agrees that end-time prophecies are scary. Right? Mm-hmm. Haven't you ever thought that? Mm-hmm. Yep. I don't want to talk about this because it just scares me to death. Well,
Pastor just said it.
Yes. In fact, that's one of the reasons they don't address it from the pulpit anymore. Besides the fact they say, well, there are too many conflicting ideas about it, so who really knows what the truth is, so why bother to preach it, you know? I am very aware of many positive things that God is saying about the future, including the end times. So I've wondered why Scripture presents such a negative description of the last days. I know some of the positive things God is saying. So why does Scripture only talk about the scary stuff, the negative stuff? Do you have any suggestions? So we'll recognize it when it comes, yeah.
Perspective.
He's loving us and preparing us for what's coming. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts? Well, among other things, I suggest that God wants our absolute trust and commitment regardless of circumstances. So if He tells us all the really heavy negative stuff that could happen, and we say, Father, I trust You. You're beside me in this ride. And I say, let's go for it. If this is what we have to go through, let's do it. Help me be what I need to be in these circumstances. I think God has His reasons for emphasizing the corruption and perversion and problems and disasters that are going to happen in the end times. But He's speaking to His prophets and pastors and teachers to say, look, there are good things coming too. And that is what God is speaking to us. He's talking to us about great awakening. He's talking to us about worldwide transformations. He's talking to us about the unbelievable, unprecedented, miraculous moves of God that are about to unleash. He's about to unleash on this world. But if that is our focus, then we would be following Him for selfish reasons, would we not? Yes, I want the goodies, so yes, I'll follow You. But if He says, no, look, you're going to have to die. I'm not talking about physical death. I'm saying you're going to have to die psychologically and spiritually to yourself in order to walk with Me through these things here. And you say, you know what? The natural me says, I really don't want to do that, but You say this is what's coming and You will protect me and work with me through this, so okay, yes, I trust You, regardless of the circumstances. I believe that's really what God is looking for here. I also believe that our faith increases when we see what He said would happen. Look at Matthew 24:33. That's basically what that verse says. When you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Now, he's referring here to his return being right at the door when we see the end time events, right? John 14:29, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit coming. Different topic, but the principle is the same. It's a general principle here, and it's this. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. That's the principle. In John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Why?
He has overcome it.
He has overcome it. If I look at these circumstances described in Scripture, prophetic scriptures, and I say, you know what? I can't face that. I don't want to even think about it. And he's saying, you're right, you can't face it. Not by yourself. If you're trusting in yourself, you will fall. I guarantee it. If you think you can trust yourself to make it through all this stuff that's going to come on the world, you're deceiving yourself. That will be impossible. And that's why it's essential that we prepare ourselves now, allow the Holy Spirit to refine us now and strengthen us and purify us now. Because He will prepare us so that with His help, we can face anything that comes. Well, I can say that I mentioned earlier in the session this evening that I went through two extended periods of tests that I wouldn't wish on anybody. But there's no question that I can look back at the things that I learned and developed, the ways I developed during those times, that I wouldn't take anything for it. And I probably could not have gained that growth and changes through any other means, because God does things perfectly, beautifully, wonderfully, actually. And, well, it's painful to us, yes, because changing all this old baggage that we have is very difficult and unpleasant for us. But God knows what all that old baggage is doing to us, including preventing us from participating in what He's about to do on the earth. We can't remain as we are or have been and participate in what He's about to do, because He couldn't entrust it to us. I think it's that simple. Because, like I said, we're going to experience things that have never happened before in all of human history on the glory side. Okay? We're going to see movement of God. We're going to see miracles. We're going to see things that you won't even see in Scripture that God is doing, is going to be doing. And He can't entrust that authority and ability to people who are not fully committed to Him. Because it would be so easy for our old ways of thinking to say, look what God did through me. And accept credit for what God did through us. That stinks. And God will not tolerate that. That's why He cannot entrust us with these kinds of things unless we go through the refining process. That's why I think that this kind of teaching is so relevant right now. It's so timely. I think that's why God in the last several years has been emphasizing spiritual growth and maturity. Because these things are about to come on. Okay? This mighty move of God is beginning. It's beginning little flames here and there all around the world. And we need to be prepared for it. Because God is about to release... Well, read the homework assignment and you'll find out. We're not there yet. I'll talk about that at the end of the session. Next point. Do you believe that God loves you and does only what's best for you? I mean, do you really believe that? Hypothetically, right? It doesn't always feel that way. But we, yeah. Do you think that's scriptural?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, then it must be true, right? Okay. So when the world seems to be self-destructing and evil is rampant, will you still believe? Even when you know that God could remove you or completely protect you from all evil, but doesn't, will you still believe? Will you be fully committed to Him and His kingdom in the middle of Satan's absolute worst activities on the earth? You know, none of us knows for certain how we'll react when we view everything from a human perspective. But our faith is to be absolutely, totally in God, not ourselves. It has to be. Remember Peter, who was absolutely convinced he would never forsake the Lord. Scripture records that failure for a reason. We are subject to the same temptation. Oh yeah, you can trust me, I'll take care of it. You know, I'll be true. You don't have what it takes. I don't think you heard me. You don't have what it takes. Neither do I. That's why we absolutely must trust God in us. Otherwise, we are absolute failures. We cannot keep living and thinking like the world. That would be spiritually deadly. Instead, we must commit ourselves to God's kingdom and righteousness and let Him take care of everything else. That's what Matthew 6, 33 and 32, 32 and 33 says. Matthew 6, 32 and 33. God is who He says He is, and He says He's good. So He's looking for a quiet faith in us that will not be moved in the face of difficult circumstances. That's what He's looking for. Any questions or comments on that point?
My verse in Job, don't He slay me, my hope.
Yep. Whatever He allows to come my way, my hope has to be anchored in Him. And by the way, hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is confident expectation. I know it's going to happen. I don't see it, but I know it's coming. That is hope. In the English language, we say, well, I hope that happens. I hope it's clear tomorrow because I want to go out and, you know, whatever. No, it's not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is confident expectation. That's literally the definition of hope. Next point. This life is not about this life. Jesus loves you so much that He took responsibility for all your sin. And He experienced complete separation from God, something He had never experienced before and hasn't experienced since. He took the punishment that you deserved. And as a result, now, you can become a child of God. You can participate in His kingdom. You have access to every blessing of His kingdom. And you will live in unimaginable glory forevermore. That is, if you exercise your free will and accept His offer. It's as simple as that. I say it's simple, but that's the beginning. I believe every one of you has made that commitment. I'm sure of that. Now, your life is no longer about you, because you no longer belong to yourself. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, you are not your own, you are bought at a price. Yet God still works everything together for your good. Everything. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a what? Eternal glory that far outweighs all those light and momentary troubles. And those light and momentary troubles that Paul wrote about included conditions that we today would consider unbearable. Absolutely unbearable. Things that the first century church was experiencing when he wrote it. And the things we very possibly will experience in the future. Very possibly. Look at 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So if we are looking to overcome the things that are going to be in the world in the future, the evil, the corruption, the perversion, we have to have absolute faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. So, instead of viewing end time events just as the consequences of eons of spiritual conflict, which they are, learn to see them as training opportunities, circumstances that promote spiritual growth and development. That's a radical change of thinking, isn't it? But look at Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, just as Jesus focused on the benefits that his death would provide you, you need to focus on the benefits the end times will produce in you. But it says that Jesus considered the joy set before him because he knew what his death on the cross was going to make available to us. He knew that. And because of that, he was so joyful about that prospect that he endured the horrific death that he did. So just as Jesus focused on the benefits that his death would provide you, you need to focus on the benefits that the end times will produce in you. You don't need to grow weary and lose heart. Embrace the cross for the purity it'll produce in you. Because 5,000 years from now, you'll be really glad you did. 5,000 earth years from now, when you are in eternity, you're going to look back and say, you know what? That was worth it. As difficult as it was at the time, it was worth it. I can honestly say that about the long-term, prolonged tests that I went through. Again, I wouldn't wish them on anybody. I certainly would not want to go through something like that again, anything at all like that. But I can look back and say, you know what? I learned some literally invaluable lessons. And there was some invaluable purification that occurred in me, refining that occurred in me through those experiences. I wouldn't give those up for anything. They are so vital to who I am today. They literally changed who I was. Like I said a while ago, God will not unilaterally make changes in us. We have to authorize Him to do that. And the way we authorize that is to participate in the process. And as we begin to process, as we begin to participate in that process of denying myself, changing the way I think, rejecting those old urges and so forth, as I engage in that, consciously and deliberately engage in those processes, that then authorizes God to make the changes so that those things no longer affect me the way they used to. But He will not do that as long as I'm sitting back and waiting for Him to do everything. It's a two-way relationship, and passivity is not an honored trait in God's kingdom. Okay, turn to the next page in your worksheet. It looks like this, the chart that you have there. This is the first page of a larger document that we're going to be working with in this series. I'd like for you to look at the row, the first row in there, the Jews returned to Israel. I'm not sure whether that is part of the beginning of the birth pains or whether it started before the beginning of the birth pains. I don't know. They're in Israel now. They're continuing to return to Israel. So I don't know whether that's actually part of the beginning of the birth pains. However, look at the next line there, deception. Those scriptures there talk about deception and false Christs or false messiahs. How might that affect you? I'm not talking about the drum next door. I'm talking about the deception, the false messiahs. People coming up and saying, I know where the Messiah is, or claiming that they are the Messiah, that they are the Christ. How would that affect you? It's possible we could be deceived. If we didn't understand what Scripture says, we could be deceived also. Yes. Well, again, how could we prepare ourselves now for that eventuality?
Knowledge of what that looks like.
The knowledge of what it looks like?
The knowledge of what the deception looks like.
And how will we recognize the deception?
Knowing the
scriptures. Exactly. Knowing the scriptures. Knowing the scriptures. So if we're not immersing ourselves in scriptures, we could be deceived. Okay? Look at the next group of events there, the wars and violence. The white horse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. The white horse with a bow, the government with a crown and conquest. The white horses go to the west, according to Zechariah 6. The wars, violence, and ethnic conflicts, by ethnic I mean racial, religious, and geographical, as well as national conflict. The red horse, the sword takes peace from the earth. The red horses go throughout the earth. 200 million troops near the Euphrates River. One-third of mankind dies. Israel's enemies attack them. The first war, Psalm 83. The second war, Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Joel 1. Wars and violence. Worldwide wars and violence. How might that affect you? Will it affect you? It could threaten our lives, yes. Yeah, we're talking about wars and violence here. We're talking about ethnic as well as philosophical violence and everything else. If people believe that we as Christians or conservatives or whatever are lunatics, what's the big deal about wiping us out, right? They're doing themselves a favor by getting rid of us. So is it possible that this would affect us? And if so, then how could we prepare ourselves for this eventuality? I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm not trying to be fear-mongering. I'm just saying consider the possibility, and how do you prepare yourself now if that, in case that does happen?
Know what we really think
and believe, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we can increase our faith based on our knowledge of Scripture. We can say, I know that nothing comes to me that God doesn't allow. And if it takes my life, so be it. You can't threaten me with death. You really can't threaten me with death. Yeah. Take your best shot. I mean it. But if I'm faced with that circumstance and culture is falling apart and there are riots and I'm in danger every time I step outside my house, or even if I stay in my house, I might be in danger because people are trying to get what I have or whatever, am I going to become hostile to keep people off? Or am I going to take on Christ-likeness and respond as He would? We have to decide those things. And do we have to prepare ourselves now? Okay, what does that look like? How would I get that point? How could I face those types of circumstances and be Christ-like in the face of those dangers and threats? How can I do that? You need to read your Bible to find out. Agreed? Well, look at the next line there. Famines and earthquakes. Famines and earthquakes in various places. Back to the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the black horse with the scales, the food shortages, and hyperinflation. He's talking about a loaf of bread costing a day's wages, basically. Black horses, as Zechariah says, go to the north, that is north of Israel. So, what if we are faced with famines and earthquakes in various places? How might these affect us? What about earthquakes? Do you realize there is a fault line that goes down I-81 in Virginia? There is a fault line there. There's also the New Madras Fault up the Mississippi that goes from the Gulf up to the Great Lakes. In fact, I'm convinced that if America ever gets to the point where we demand that Israel divide its land, very likely God will divide our land right up the Mississippi. Think what that would do to our economy, to our nation, to cut our nation in half with a major chasm between the two halves. All of our bridges, supply lines, telephone, communications, power lines, everything broken right down there. Again, I'm not trying to be a fear monger. I'm just saying, let's consider the real possibilities. It says earthquakes in various places, and we sit on fault lines here in America. That's a realistic possibility. Do you realize we have several active volcanoes on the West Coast? We live on fault lines. We have active volcanoes in our backyard, so to speak. You remember Mount St. Helens? You remember what that was like? That was a relatively small eruption. Again, be alert to the possibilities and the need for us to turn our attention away from our own ability to defend ourselves, protect ourselves, provide for ourselves, and realize, you know what? I don't have what it takes. I need to be prudent and take appropriate measures. I need to be wise about things. If I'm trying to store up enough resources for my entire family to last for 3 years to make it through all the whatever might happen, it's not going to happen. And I think God will make sure that that will not be adequate, because He will not allow me to trust myself. Look at the next category there on the next row on that chart. Plagues. Plagues in various places. The horses of the apocalypse, there is a pale, ashen, or green horse. The fourth one, depending on whether you're looking at Revelation or Zechariah. This represents plagues, sword, famine, plagues, and beasts. And it says 1/4 of the earth is killed by those things. That one, Zechariah talks about the dappled horse or green or ashen horse going to the south, that is south of Israel. Again, plagues. By the way, I've heard recently that word beasts there does not necessarily mean four-footed furry things. It could just as easily, if not more appropriately, refer to microscopic things, the things that plagues are made of. the things that produce plagues. They're vehicles for them, yes. So, how might these things affect you? Are you susceptible to plagues? Without the protection, divine protection from such things, right? Plagues, I think, by definition, are widespread terminal problems which are resistant to all of known antibiotics and so forth. In other words, anything man knows how to do is going to be ineffective. And therefore becomes widespread devastation, which is the definition of a plague. So, how could you prepare yourself now if you knew that these things would kill you? How would you prepare yourself now if you knew that coming plagues are very likely would kill you?
Mm-hmm. No matter what, mm-hmm. is the only thing that's going to bring us through these things.
Let me offer a second possibility. Our spiritual authority. Speak to the plague. Yep. That works with our faith, Jim. Your answer is still correct. One doesn't supersede the other. They work together. Faith and God's ability and desire to protect us from those things, as well as our faith in our domain, saying, I declare that is not going to affect me or my family. I declare that God can and will preserve us for His good, not for our jolly good feelings or anything like that, but rather for His kingdom, for the benefit of His kingdom, what He is doing on this world. He will protect us from that. I know He can, and I believe He will, and I declare it so. Faith and authority work together. One of them really doesn't work without the other. Because you can say all the authoritative statements you want to, but if you're not motivated by faith and supported and activated by faith, it's not going to do anything. So your answer is right, but those two things work together. How would you prepare yourself differently if you knew that you would survive these plagues? How would you prepare yourself differently if you knew that you would live through or survive these plagues? Do you hear what she said? We need to fine-tune our receptors, our ability to hear God's voice. I would suggest that's crucial to every bit of this. Because if we step out in what we believe is faith, that's not supported by God's word or God's will at that particular instance, then we're going down. Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up because that is crucial to all of this. Hearing God's voice and knowing that's Him speaking to you, because without that, you don't know what you should do. Otherwise, you're practicing formulas. And Christianity is not a formula. It's not a mechanical system. It's a relationship. It's not even a system of beliefs. It's a relationship with Almighty God. And we absolutely must hear His voice to be effective in His kingdom. You can't be effective in a king's kingdom if you don't hear what the king says. Yes. And I suspect that He is speaking to us, but because of our weak spirits and our psyche-oriented way of thinking, we ignore what God is saying to us. That's my suspicion for most of us. That the issue is not hearing God's voice, it's a matter of knowing God's voice. And that's where I think people make the most progress, is when they understand how to recognize God's voice and know that it is His voice.
There's no formula to fit everything. No. One side doesn't fit all.
And if I believe that my authority is going to do it, then I'm going to use that formula in every situation, and I'm going to misfire in some cases. I'm going to miss the target completely in some cases. Because we need to know what God's intent is in that situation. And I'm being a little presumptuous here. I'm saying, how would you prepare if you knew this was going to affect you? Or how would you prepare differently if you knew it wasn't going to affect you? Well, we don't know in reality. I'm not trying to get you to formulate a strategy here. I'm getting you to process all of this and say, you know what? It all comes down to my relationship with God and my ability to know what He is saying for me in that situation. That's crucial. I need to understand that He is the source of everything that I need. I need to understand that He works absolutely everything together for my ultimate good, regardless. Whether it's a riot in my hometown, whether it's a plague, you know, whatever it is, God can and will use every one of these things for our benefit, to refine us, to make us increasingly like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. Everything He does is for our benefit. Everything.
A lot of different things, but we had to focus more intently on what you were saying.
And Jim, that's what I'm trying to get you to do, is to focus more intently on these things rather than just look at these things. Okay, plagues, yeah, earthquakes, famines, yeah, okay, those, that's bad stuff. And just go on and say, well, it's going to happen. No. Think about what it's going to take for you to be effective in those situations. Whatever effectiveness might look like. That's what I'm trying to stimulate here, okay? And to realize it's not just going to happen automatically when you're faced with this calamitous experience. No, you need to be preparing yourself now. You need to be allowing God to refine you now. In your everyday, gee, I can't pay my bill because whatever. You know, all those kinds of tests in life today, the noise and the racket next door to me that's disturbing things, you know, how do I take care of that? There's nothing I can do about it except be frustrated about it. That kind of, you know, let God work His refining power in you now, in your current situations, and you grow. Then you can withstand bigger problems, and you grow. You become increasingly like Jesus. You learn principles of His kingdom. You learn how His kingdom works. You understand the spiritual laws and principles and how to apply them, when to apply them. And you continue to grow in all these experiences. You're growing up spiritually is what you're doing, you see. I don't want to enter eternity as a spiritual infant. No. People say, I know I'm going to make it to heaven. That's all I care about. Well, if that's your perspective, I can't guarantee that you'll make it. Look at the next category here, the next row on the chart, fearful events. Fearful events and great signs from heaven. We're going to talk about more of that in future sessions. Hail and fire falling on the earth. One third of the earth is burned. Blazing mountain falling into the sea. Sounds like a large meteorite to me. One third of the oceans are polluted. A blazing star, another one, falling on rivers and springs. A third of them are polluted. A third of the sky is darkened. Smoke from the abyss and locusts come up out of the abyss and torment people for 5 months. Fearful events on the earth, worldwide. How might these affect you? Do you think it's possible that you might experience some of these things? If you're here, you will. And I'm suggesting you need to consider that possibility. I think it's very likely. How could you prepare yourself now if you knew these events were coming?
All the above ways we've talked about up to now.
Are you seeing a pattern here? Are you seeing a pattern here? Actually, our response could and probably should be the same to every one of these things. But my goal here was for you to consider that from all different angles, you see. Because basically all the answers we've given this evening are applicable to just about all of these things. It comes down to fostering our relationship with God so that we know His voice when He speaks to us, so that we understand His will, so that we understand spiritual principles and laws from Scripture. We're growing in our faith, our confident expectation of good. We're growing in our understanding of spiritual authority and how to use it and when and why. We're growing in all these things. If you're remaining in a plateau, you're in trouble. The future's going to be hard for you. We need to be growing continuously, perpetually, increasing. Lord, work in me. Teach me what I need to know. Help me to keep growing, to keep maturing. And perseverance is a key to that. Perseverance is a key. That's why we covered it earlier in the session this evening. That's all part of the process, isn't it? Basically, it's being candid about your dependence on God and not on yourself. Being candid on, without Him, you're dead. You know, there's no hope for me without you. You know? Spiritually dead, yes. The absolute worst kind of dead, exactly. And getting to recognize that and letting that determine our posture as well as our preparation. Now, the purpose of this exercise was not for you to develop a survival strategy. Okay, that was not it. But to get you to acknowledge the reality of how these events might affect you and decide how you can now prepare yourself both spiritually and psychologically. Because if you're not expecting any of this stuff to happen, if something bad does happen, you are unprepared psychologically for it. So we need to be preparing ourselves psychologically and spiritually. In some cases, it may be appropriate to prepare ourselves physically, depending on what the Lord leads you to do. Okay, make sure you're hearing Him lead you in those areas, because physical preparations have limited effect. All that we've been talking about here are the physical expressions of a spiritual conflict. This is a spiritual battle we are in. It's one kingdom against another, and they're becoming, both kingdoms are becoming increasingly obvious and expressive. Okay, and that's causing all of these events of the end times. So we need to recognize what's behind all of this, how we should respond to it. And I'm suggesting, almost insisting, that if we prepare ourselves spiritually and psychologically for it now, we will not fall away. Because God will not place us in a hopeless situation. Our hope, confident expectation must be in Him. But we need to prepare ourselves, because that allows Him to make the difference. If I don't change the way I think, and I'm anticipating these things to happen, but those things happen, I'm totally unprepared for it. And what could, you know, how am I going to authorize God to intervene in my behalf if I'm not even conscious of what might be happening? I'm not suggesting that we have to be aware of everything that's going to happen. I'm suggesting that we just need to be aware that things will be happening. Scripture is very clear. It identifies a lot of them. And we're going to be talking about some that aren't very clearly described in Scripture in these passages here, but you'll find them in Scripture. We'll talk about those things. We need to be aware of what's going to be happening in this world system and why. Because it's a spiritual conflict. The two kingdoms are going to clash right out in the open. It's going to be obvious to everybody. And it's going to be obvious who's in which kingdom. So we need to be prepared for that, psychologically and spiritually.
Well, we need to pray for the church. Well, that's them.
Right. Or even disasters in other parts of our nation. Oh, that's the West Coast, or that's the Gulf Coast, or those are the, you know, whatever. That's not me. We can't take that, because we are all in this together. We are all part of the body of Christ, and what affects one of us affects the rest of us. And we hold each other together, hold each other up, and reinforce each other in love, using our spiritual abilities, spiritual gifts, to minister to the needs of the people around us, especially to other believers. That distinction is made very clear in Scripture, especially to other believers. Make it available to everyone. Speak the truth to all. Offer your special giftings to those who need it. But especially focus on the church, other believers. Because we are in covenant with each other. Because we are in covenant with God individually, that covenant affects our relationship as well. We are all part of the same family, spiritual family, the kingdom of God. Children of God. So we are in this together. So let's treat each other like a loving family that we should be. Any other questions or comments before I wrap things up this evening? All right, let me wrap things up then. A few concluding statements here. Sure, the end times look scary. Yeah, that's right, they do. But our fear, listen, our fear is evidence of self-centeredness, concern for our own well-being and comfort and protection, and a lack of trust in God. We will be fearful if we trust ourselves. That's the point. Because we know we are inadequate. That's why we must absolutely turn our trust to God. We need to be God-centered, not self-centered. Read that last statement with me in unison, if you would, please. No fear. You see that? No fear. I choose to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Let's try that again. No fear. I choose to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. All right, the last page of your worksheet contains an excerpt from what I believe Father told me on 23 May 2011. I suggest you read this and meditate on it during the week. I also suggest you judge for yourself whether this is from the Lord and decide how you should respond to it. I submit that to you for your consideration. Thank you. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.